Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to do probably a two-part teaching, but I don't know. But it's going to come from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. If you want to flip to that now in your Bible or click on it or however you access it. But this is a great passage. It's about healing. It's about power. It's about forgiveness. It's about faith. And it's an example, too, about people who are in authority who have a lack of faith and a high degree of skepticism and condemnation. So it's all rolled into this passage. And it's great. It's one of my favorites, so to speak. But I say that about all of them. But I think what we'll do is we'll get right into it, and maybe we'll even finish it in one sitting. I don't know, but Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26, through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Wow. So this is very interesting. So here is Jesus teaching in someone's house. Many Bible scholars think that this is Peter's house in Capernaum. Some say it isn't. Some say we don't know for sure. And we don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us that which house it is. If you've been to Capernaum, and my wife and I have been there many, many times, I always think of this passage when I go to the site, which tradition says was Peter's house, and you can't really see anything lower down from the roof because there's a huge church that's been built over the site of Peter's house. But anyway, I always think of it while I'm there because it's kind of a great thing to think about and get the whole feeling of the scene that unfolds here. This healing and this whole interchange is also recorded by Mark in chapter 2 and by Matthew in chapter 9, but we're going to stick with the Luke account for now. So Jesus is teaching in a house. He's in Galilee. That's all we know for sure. And so by this time, he was quite famous. Everyone had heard the news about him. Everyone had heard about healings which, of course, most people are interested in. Most people had heard about multiplying food, which, of course, most people would be interested in. They also had heard about his teaching and preaching, and he was building a reputation for being a teacher who taught with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees, who apparently did not teach with authority. So everyone knew about him. And so Luke says on a certain day, so this is not a Sabbath, this is not a Shabbat, because Luke always carefully mentions things that happen on a Sabbath. So this was an ordinary weekday. And as you know, Scripture recognizes 6 days and the Sabbath. So the rest of the days are kind of ordinary and mundane. I forgot what the Hebrew word is for that, but the other 6 days are considered just ordinary. The Sabbath, of course, the Shabbat, is a holy day. It's a feast day, and if you read through Torah, you'll find out, hopefully, that the Sabbath is always mentioned as one of the feast days, and it's mentioned many, many, many times as the holy day, the day of rest. And it's important here that Luke doesn't mention this as a Sabbath because, as you know, many of the miracles took place on Sabbaths, and it led the religious leaders to criticize Jesus in that he was doing work on the Shabbat and then telling others to do it. And so this was probably not a Sabbath. He's teaching in a house. He's not teaching in a synagogue. He's not teaching in an open area like when he does the Sermon on the Mount. This is an example of how he did preaching and teaching wherever he found himself and whenever the opportunity opened itself to that. This was a bunch of people meeting in a home. It's maybe what we would call a home group, or we wouldn't have called it a home church at that time, but home churches were to come shortly, of course. I always find it's important to tell people that for the first, probably 250 years of the church met in people's homes. They were all home churches. There were no church buildings until the 300s. There were no church buildings until after Constantine stopped the persecutions. And so all the churches were home churches. And we don't really have a lot of information on that, but that's the bottom line. We know that the worship consisted of songs, prayers, and breaking the bread, but we don't really have a lot of details on how people worshiped until church buildings were built. So he's teaching in a house, but that doesn't mean that his power is not present. It doesn't mean that the healing power is not present. In fact, Luke points out the power to heal was with him. And so it didn't matter where he was teaching, where he was doing the miracles, because, of course, it's his presence, capital H, capital P, that is the important part. And so here you find a group of people in a house. We don't know how big the house was. People tended to live in very small dwellings in those days. If you brought someone back from that time to most houses in America, they would be shocked at how big our houses are and, of course, how comfortable they are and how different they are from what they would have been accustomed to. But the point is, he was in this house, and we don't know if there were 10 people or 20 people, but I'm guessing it was a pretty small crowd because the houses were small, as I said. And this shows that he's healing not only spiritually, but also physically. We see in this passage that he tells this man, your sins are forgiven. Because of his faith, his sins are forgiven. And so that is a spiritual healing. That's the ultimate healing. Because if you're not healed physically and you die in your sin, that's bad. If you're healed physically and you live a robust life for another 50 years, but you die in your sins, then that was kind of a waste. But this man's healed spiritually and physically, as we see, and we're going to talk about more. So here he is in this house with important people present. There's some Pharisees, and there's some teachers of the law. Teachers of the law were kind of, they were lawyers as well as teachers. They sorted through disputes and debates and decided what was in the law, what was not in the law, whether the law had been violated or not violated. And if even the Pharisees had a question about it, the teachers of the law would resolve the question. And we have to remember that we are, at this point, still in the old covenant. We are in the covenant of law. And so, since your righteousness was measured by how well you were doing with the law, questions about the law were very important. So, even some teachers of the law were in this place. There were teachers, there was another high office called Teacher of Israel that we know Nicodemus was one from John chapter 3, and we know that there were teachers of the law. Now, why these men were there, not sure. We know that Pharisees were always around when Jesus taught. They always were listening to what he said. They were always making note of what he said. They were always listening and watching to make sure he was not violating the law in their eyes, that he wouldn't make these claims that they considered blasphemous, that he wouldn't do teachings that were contrary to the law. And as I like to call the Pharisees, they were kind of the Inquisition of their times, where if there was some deviation from what was considered the faith, they were on top of it. And so when it came to an influential rabbi like this, there were Pharisees and scribes and teachers always around. So they were sitting by. Now he's teaching. It does not tell us what he was teaching, but you can picture the crowd sitting around with him standing, which is the position of teaching. And, well, he might also be sitting. We don't know. Sitting is also a, you know, kind of a scholarly teaching position. But in any event, he was teaching. And so they were listening to his words, the Pharisees. They were listening to his words. They were not moved by his words. They were listening in a different way than the crowd was listening. People who are spiritually broken, people who are, as we would say, brokenhearted, they want to hear words like this. It's important to them. They're looking for help in their overall situation. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they felt that they were righteous. And because they were righteous, they had no use for whatever law, whatever teaching he was doing, whatever words he was using. And so it was the common people, and you see that through most of the teachings and many of the parables, it mentions that the common people were listening, and the religious leaders were always muttering. So they're not moved by his words. The healing power was not for them. None of them went there to be spiritually healed or to be physically healed. They felt that they had no need of spiritual healing. No need, because they followed the law. They were righteous. This man was not. We know he violated the Sabbath. We know that he says things that are radical. And I'm saying this, of course, from their point of view. And they didn't like it when he said things like he was the Lord of the Sabbath, or when he called himself the Son of Man, and so forth. So they were listening to everything, but not affected by the words. Now, later, some of them would be affected by the words, because in the book of Acts, it tells us many of the priests and some of the Pharisees came to faith. So later on, some of them would be impacted by this, but not at this point. So they're not sitting under the word, so to speak. They're not there to hear a teaching. They're not there to hear some encouragement. They're not there to hear about the kingdom and how they could live their life better in order to be in the kingdom, or what they had to do to be in the kingdom. They were there kind of to find out what's going on. They were there to listen. And the teachers of the law were there to pounce on any perceived violation. And so they were not there for their benefit spiritually. They were there to make sure that this teacher, this rabbi, was going to stay in the bounds of what they believed. And of course, we have people like that in all the churches. The authorities in all the churches are like that. And to a big extent, that's necessary, and to some extent, that's not necessary. But it's the same mentality. We'll let you talk as long as you stay within these bounds. And so it says the people who were interested, it says they came from many places. They were actually interested to hear what he had to say. Maybe they were in town for something else and someone told them about this. We don't know. But there were people who wanted to hear what he had to say. And so despite the presence of these Pharisees and teachers, Jesus continued with whatever his teaching was, because this was his mission. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who did not care about that, they missed the blessing. They missed the blessing. They did not recognize the presence, capital P. They didn't recognize that this was the Messiah and that the new covenant that they knew well about, or should have known well about, from Jeremiah 31:31-34, which, considering all they did was read the scripture and memorize scripture and debate scripture and talk about scripture, they knew that Jeremiah said that a new covenant was coming and that it was going to be different than the old covenant. And when they heard these teachings and saw these miracles and saw these other things happening and saw the people being involved, they did not say to themselves, maybe this is what Jeremiah was talking about. They said to themselves, we got to get rid of this guy because this is trouble. This man is revolutionary. He's radical. He's not following the traditions of the fathers. So that's kind of the setting where certain people, again, we don't know how many people, have a friend or know this man who's paralyzed. And they have enough faith to think if they bring him to Jesus, Jesus can, in fact, heal him. And so they are determined to bring him there. They are determined. That Luke writes that this paralytic is brought there. You know, the Greek word is palsy. The Greek word is, we get the English word palsy from, which is any neurological disorder that causes weakness. But The man is a paralytic, basically. He's lying on a mat. And the people brought him because they thought he could be healed. They had heard of other healings. Maybe they had even seen some of these miracles. But they have faith. And there's so many passages in the Gospels where Jesus mentions people's faith, where he says, I haven't found such faith in Israel, if it involved a Gentile. Or he says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. He refers to faith a lot. The Pharisees had nothing to do with that because their whole thing was the law, capital L. And as time went on and more traditions were added, so to speak, the traditions became equal with the law. And this is what Jesus condemned, that they taught the traditions of men as God's law. And he told them later that that made his word of no effect because they were too occupied with traditions as well as laws. But the people that brought the paralytic man were willing to do anything to get him in front of Jesus. Now, that's what you call faith. And they had to really work at it. You can imagine them carrying this guy on his mat or on whatever he had, some kind of stretcher-like thing. Went to the door, couldn't get in, looked in the windows, couldn't get in, went all around the house trying to figure out a way to get in. And then one of them has the idea, we'll go up on the roof and let him in. Now, this translation says tiles, but they probably did not have tiles. Most of these roofs were made out of straw and wood, but it would have been much easier to repair the damage afterwards than if it happened to the roof at your house. But that's another story. So they had to work hard to do this. And we, as a result, the extension to us, is sometimes we have to work hard to bring people to Jesus. We have to do the work. We have to do what it takes to bring people to Jesus, to expose them to who he is, what he did, what he can do in their lives, where they stand if they don't know him. So we have to carry people. We have to approach people. We have to talk to people. We don't bring them physically there, of course, but we have to always be ready to work to preach the gospel. And in our time, since 95% of people don't know what the gospel is anymore, that is sometimes a tough go. And it makes our work harder compared to times past because people don't know anymore what the gospel is. It's been so confused. It's been so hijacked. There's, as Paul says in 1 Galatians, if you preach another gospel, it's not a gospel at all. And so along with everyone being nice and tolerant and trying to do good and going to work and taking care of their kids, that's not the gospel. But anyway, we have to work, and we have to really work at it. And even though we don't carry them on a pallet, we bring them. And Jesus is happy with that, appreciates that, and rewards us for that because he saw, in the physical sense that day, he saw these people's faith. And he also sees our faith as we proclaim the gospel to people who don't know what the gospel is. They may be going to church every week. If you know me, you'll know I'm going to say, just because somebody's sitting next to you in the pew on Sunday morning doesn't mean that they know what the gospel is. All it means is that they went to church. So we have to carry the pallet too. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so his teaching is interrupted. Because obviously, if you're in a house talking and somebody's coming in through the roof, you're probably going to pause. Oh, I better pause because I better stop now because obviously now the music's playing and this is going to be a two-part teaching. So, anyway, thanks for tuning in and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. We'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.